Good evening, Netherlands. Let's all stand and sing number 442, and then Brother Ben Levy will open us in prayer. 442. Open my heart to what you know, so I can stretch, so I can grow. My feelings toss me to and fro. Open my heart to what you know. Open my eyes to what you see, to understand what I should be. My feelings get the best of me. Open my eyes to what you see. Open my ears to what you hear, so I can keep you very near. My feelings may get so unclear. Open my ears to what you hear. Brother Ben. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this evening thanking you for all the blessings you give us. Father, without your Son upon that cross, without him shedding the blood that saves us, we would be hopeless, we would be lost, and we would have nothing. But you continue to bless us when we don't deserve it. So that way we can just cherish your Son who died upon the cross. And as we go out through the world, let us be able to spread the gospel, show others the love that you show us. Father, as we go throughout the night, let us shut out the world and focus on your word, so that way we'd be closer to you. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Number 909.
Looking to thee from day to day, trusting thy grace along the way, knowing that thou wilt safely keep all that is thine. Sure of thy soul redeeming love, sure of a crown of life above, singing thy praise I press along, Savior divine. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be, nearing my own heavenly place. Trusting thy love I press along, looking to thee. After a while in heaven's bright, where there is neither sin nor night, I shall behold thee face to face, Jesus my own. Then with the loved ones gone before, I shall with rapture more and more praise thee forever near the bright, beautiful throne. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be, nearing my own heavenly place. Trusting thy love I press along, looking to thee.
Brother Mark.
Good evening. We're continuing our same lesson series on grieving the Holy Spirit. There's a worksheet. If you didn't get one last week, I'll have one this evening. In regards to prayer requests right now, in your memory of prayer and sympathy card, the family of Derek Bush, also the family of K.L. Winningham, Kenny and Betty Winningham's son passed away suddenly in Florida. He got married 3 days ago, so quite a shock to the family. So that's K.L. and his sister Megan, they're twins. Our friend's daughter, Ellie Michael, she had to have an emergency appendectomy at Vanderbilt last night, so she's doing well. She's home already, but it's pretty scary. So keep her in prayer. Anyone else we need to make mention of? Yes, Brenda. Susan Miller Stearns of McMinnville passed away. It's Brenda's first cousin from a fire accident. Anyone else? Yes.
One of those words for me
lymphoma is the kind of some main strokes, and she just got out of the hospital yesterday. We're still doing some more field stars.
What was her name?
Dawn Matthews.
Dawn Matthews. Having many strokes, and she's been in the hospital for an ongoing test. Anyone else? Just want to publicly acknowledge our Sunday evening appreciation celebration. It was very touching, very meaningful. I know a lot of work went into it, and I know the deacons and the elders and the ministers, speaking for myself, I really appreciate it, and is very touching. So thank you, everyone. Fifth Sunday this month, will John Nichols will be our guest speaker. We'll have a fellowship meal immediately following. There'll not be a 5 o'clock service because it's a a 6 o'clock service because it's a fifth Sunday. So that's coming up this month. We'll need to get that bulletin and make everyone a reminder of that. So. And VBS is just around the corner. I believe there's going to be sign-up sheets for helping with VBS as well. Let's go ahead, Father, in prayer. Gracious Father, we are aware of tragic losses, Heavenly Father, the Bushfield, Lord, the Winningham family, Father, their Stearns family, Heavenly Father, these losses have been sudden to Heavenly Father, and we pray, Heavenly Father, to be with them, that you've used your servants in a meaningful way to bring them comfort. They may find hope in your word, dear Lord. We know that the days to come, Heavenly Father, are very difficult. We pray that your spirit will sustain them and keep them, Heavenly Father, and bring them peace. Lord, continue to be a little elegant. Pray, Heavenly Father, that she will have a complete and full recovery, Heavenly Father. Be with the family blessing as well, Heavenly Father. Being with Don Matthews, we pray that can determine what's causing these many strokes, Heavenly Father, Lord, and give her a season of health and strength once again. Heavenly Father, as we enter the study tonight of your word about the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, just help us to have an openness and thought into your word, Heavenly Father, and sharing with one another, Heavenly Father. We pray that you'll guide it, and your search spirit, Heavenly Father, will intercede for us in a very special way. We ask all this to your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. His father when he was quite young, and of course I was young when he passed away. There's a lot of stories about my father. He was a big guy, bigger than me, and a little on the rough side when he was a young man. Some pretty wild stories. I think he had a lot of anger and grief, and he didn't have a good outlet for. And during World War II, he was drafted into the service, and he really didn't want to go, but he was drafted. So he entered into the Navy, a boy who'd probably never seen an ocean or much larger than a lake, maybe, was suddenly being trained to go into the South Pacific on a support ship over there. So the last ship he served on was a Metzger. I pulled up the pictures of it. They dry docked it and salvaged it a few years ago, but it was in operation for many years. And spent some time in the South Pacific, had big stories about that experience, and came home with a tattoo, which was not uncommon for the Navy. He would later in life regret the tattoo, but when you're young and dumb and probably had a little alcohol in the system, it seemed like a good idea at the time. So he had his massive forearm was a huge tattoo of a naked woman. That was not completely naked. She had a banner that said Miss Tennessee on it, so that was the only thing that she had to cover it. And so as a kid, you know, I thought it was quite funny that my dad had this tattoo. He didn't like to wear long sleeve shirts. Either winter time, he preferred to wear a short sleeve shirt. my brother is Steve in South Carolina. He won't wear a long sleeve shirt. I don't know if it's an homage to my father or he just don't like him either. So, but you know, as a child, I thought it funny my dad would be in church and he'd have his, you know, like naked lady on his arm. I was looking around like, don't y'all see that? You know, so. I remember being in the kitchen in our little house over on Old 56, and my dad picked up some habits along the way, but smoking was something he had done his entire life. And I remember as a kid him trying time and time again to quit smoking, you know. But invariably, at the end of a meal, and if you ever lived with smokers, you know, at the end of a meal, the very first thing he did was light a cigarette, you know. And he, I mean, that was like that. That's not how we knew the meal was over. He was finished eating because he lit a cigarette. And I remember in the kitchen, I was sort of sitting in his lap, you know, and I was really enthralled with the cigarette, you know. And I guess he thought I was showing too much interest in it. And he says, Mark, make me a promise. I want you, two things I want you to never do. Yeah, and I was about six at the time. And I said, okay. He said, promise me you'll never smoke and promise me you won't get a tattoo. Okay. So I can't say I never attempted smoking. Some long, funny stories about my experiences with chewing tobacco I won't get into right now. But that was two things that I took serious. I mean, I made a promise to him I wouldn't do those things, and that sort of maybe guided some of my decisions in life. And so, not that I'm saying there's nothing with having a tattoo, it's just that that was a promise. And I feel like if I did those things, even now, you know, at my age, I would feel like I would still be grieving him. Yeah, I made a promise, you know, and it was a child's promise, but yet it was a promise, you know. And so just don't think that that would be a good thing for me to do, because it would grieve him. And this whole concept of grieving the Holy Spirit, and maybe said some things last week you had thought about, and maybe one of the things that sort of wanted to make a point of, the Holy Spirit is not a force, it's a person. It's just as much God's a person, Christ is a person, the Holy Spirit's a person. It's part of the Godhead. I used the analogy last week. It's part of the Trinity. You can't distinguish it from the other parts, because you can't separate from the parts because it's part of it. And the best illustration, I probably should have rummaged with the grandkids, Play-Doh, but imagine three different colors of Play-Doh: red, green, and blue. One representing God, one representing Christ, one representing the Holy Spirit. Those three separate colors. But you can qualify them, you can quantify them, you can describe them. But imagine three balls of Play-Doh now being melded into one ball of Play-Doh. We got one big ball of Play-Doh, and you can still see the blue, the red, and the green. Is that the color? And so, but now say, now take them apart. Now I want you to go back and separate them back into their individual components. I want you to make a blue ball, I want you to make a red ball, and a green ball. And you say, well, that's impossible. But yet, they're still distinguishable, but it's impossible because it's all one. And so that is sort of the idea behind the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all one. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost. I think that was a misfortunate choice of translators. It's a real person. It's an entity. It's not some force. And so it does indwell. It does live within us, but so does God and Christ live within us. And much is the same way, if someone that you love or cherish, you know, they live within you. And your thoughts and your memories, you know who they are, their preferences, you know, they have a place in your heart and your thinking and your mind as well. So the next points that sort of quickly go over is that the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee for salvation, and it's our proof. It's what keeps us in salvation. And if you have something that has a seal on it and it's addressed to you, it's meant for you to only to break that seal. So the Holy Spirit is sealing us for God to break the seal on the day of redemption. And it's the indwelling presence of God's love and its attempt to drive to make us more Christ-like, to sanctify us and set us apart. And when we sin or resist the leading, we grieve the Holy Spirit. we disappoint them. The same as a, you know, disobedient child is, you know, disappoints a parent. You know, it doesn't mean that you stop loving them, but you're hurt. And, you know, you wish they would make better choices. So also, it's described in relational language. And so it's the Holy Spirit. It's part of us. It's part of the Godhead. And when God says in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image, it's part of the image bearing of God that we experience in doing that. So that's sort of a quick summary. Last week at the top, I showed you some different verses from different translations on trying to get the concept of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Easy to read translation, and also the Message is up there as well. So let's go into that. And how are ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 31 talks about what we say. James says that, you know, that the tongue is a deadly fire, you know, and it's hard to tame. And so it's a problematic for believers, and sometimes changing our language and what we say and how we say it. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 31, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So here in this passage, it's very relational. In the context of don't grieve the Holy Spirit, it starts talking about how we talk about and to and with each other. And so it's this, I think the old King James says, no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. This is no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So it's important. It's been attributed to different people, I think, going as far back as Socrates. But there's three things to consider before I say something. Before speaking, is it true? Is it true? Okay, yes, if it's true, then maybe I can speak it. But if I say, well, no, it's not true, no, it's a lie. So we're told not to lie. And we're not to tell bear. We're not to be bearers of tell. So automatically, this is a decision-making model. Is it true? Okay, yes. Okay, maybe I should say it. But if it's not true, don't say it. The second point to consider, it may be true, but the second point, is it kind? Is it kind? If it is a kind, I may not need to say it. Okay. But there could be some textual things. Now, something may not be kind, but out of love, I need to tell somebody. Okay. You know, that you've got, you know, something green stuck on your tooth. Or I heard a phrase a woman said one time to tell another woman her slip. It's snowing down south. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's snowing down south. It was a kind way to tell another woman your slip is showing. Okay. And of course, man, if your barn door's open, that's pretty much anything goes if you're flawed, you know. So, I mean, there are sometimes necessary things, and that was the third point. But is it true? Is it kind? Okay. If it is kind and true, okay, then it's probably worth saying, maybe. But the third point, and I'll jump to it, but is it necessary?
Beneficial.
Is it beneficial? Does it edify? Does it build up? You know? You may not have people in your family like I experienced growing up, but my family, they were talkers. I mean, and when my family would get together, multiple people were talking at the same time. it was hard to decide which conversation to limit yourself and follow. Okay. And I had a great hit by marriage. This is back when there were landlines and before there was caller ID. Okay. And if the phone rang, you know, especially if sometimes she'd even call long distance and get on the phone for a long time. But if it wasn't long distance and the phone rings certain time, and the first question I'd make, I hope it ain't Aunt B. You know, I hope it ain't Beatrice. Because once you got on the phone with her, she was going to read the newspaper to you, basically. I mean, it was no getting off the phone. She had a difficult frame of reality at times. She just didn't think like other people. I remember, they lived in Michigan, I remember being taken as a child to go visit Aunt Bee and Uncle Clarence. And it was a trip I'll never forget, okay? Because they had recently bought them cemetery plots. Okay. But Aunt Bee couldn't decide which side of Clarence that she would be buried on. Okay. So they actually laid down on the ground and took Polaroid pictures of each other. Okay. And Aunt Bee would say, "You think I should lay here, or do I think I should lay here?" You know. And so as a child, I had never seen or experienced anything like that. You know. And so, yeah. And so, unfortunately, Uncle Clarence died before Aunt Bee did. And she laid out his clothes, and she picked out a nice pair of Florsheim men's dress shoes. You know. And so it was coming time for the service to start. And she asked the funeral director, "Did you put those dress shoes on him?" And he said, "Yes, Miss Loftus, I did." She says, "I want to see it." And he says, "Miss Loftus, the service is about to close. You start, and you know, the bottom part." She says, "I want to see those shoes." She says, "I know what you do. You sell those shoes." You know, she says, "I know that what you do. You sell those shoes." And so, they tried to appease her and stuff like that, but nothing would do. Until she climbed up in the casket and was. And got sort of stuck in it. She was raising a little curtain up to make sure that his shoes were on. And he had his shoes on, so the fortune dress shoes were on. So, now, you may never have people like that in your family cares like that. You know. Huh? We all got one. Okay, well, that's just one. So, yeah, go on. But it was hard. It was hard. Okay, because there were things about her were true, and things were, you know, but it was hard sometimes to be kind, you know, because there was really no way of stopping her, you know. We had the advantage of saying, Aunt Bee, it's long distance. I mean, you have made it up three times, and she finally said, okay, and she'd hang up, you know. So, but you don't want to run your bill up, but, you know, this is a long distance call, so, yeah. So we have to sort of measure what we say and do. You know, we can be people who just sort of don't have a frame of reference or a filter. And as Christians, we're called to have that and stuff. So gossip, sarcasm, cursing, lying is grieving the Holy Spirit. Speak only what builds others up, and ask yourself daily, is my speech life-giving or damaging? So we have examples of people like Barnabas, who's just like this encourager. You know, we can all probably think of people in our life who are like that you were happy to see them come because you know they were going to have a good word. And you have other people that, man, you know, you just knew they probably were going to bring you down and stuff. But as believers, the Holy Spirit wants us to have words that edify, words that build up. And for some people, that's not a hard task. But for some people, when we don't do that, and we do just the opposite, and we profess to be a believer and follower of the Christ, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. In this context, it really does make it clear that the Holy Spirit is about relational kind of things. You know, and we need to be mindful of that. Any questions or comments on that first one about guarding your words? I ran into a store earlier today, and a grandmother had, they looked to be maybe early teen girls. She felt like she had her handful, and they were in the store. And one of the girls said something, and the grandma says, "Don't say that word. That's an ugly word." You know, and the girl popped back, she said, "But my mama says it." She says, "I know she says it, and it's still an ugly word." You know, but I think that idea, if what we say normalizes things for people, you know, and that'll be their quick defense. Well, so-and-so says it, so that's something to be very, very mindful of. So the second point is pursue forgiveness. That's verse 32. I read it a minute ago, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. So in this context of saying do not grieve the Holy Spirit, we're talking about words we use, interpersonal, but also our interpersonal relationship and then moving toward forgiveness. So pursue forgiveness. And this, the reason forgiveness is important is one of the primary objectives of the Holy Spirit, besides convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, is to bring unity within the body of Christ. What it wants to happen. What it's all about. So unforgiveness is it's an impediment to unity. So moving toward forgiveness. And it may be a process. It may not be an instantaneous event for you. You may say, okay, I'm committing myself to the process of forgiving. You know, I'm going to acknowledge what happened, but I'm also going to work toward the process of forgiving. I'm going to forgive as Christ forgave me, and I'm going to commit myself to the process of it. And so it's pursuing forgiveness. So if you're holding a grudge, ask the Holy Spirit. You know, I think Herb made the point last week. We don't talk to the Holy Spirit enough. We never talk enough about it, but we probably don't address and talk to the Holy Spirit. If it's part of the Godhead, just as much as we can make a cry out to Jesus, we can also cry out to the Holy Spirit to help us, because it wants to help us. It wants to accomplish unity and to soften and restore relationships if and where it's possible. Paul, even though he has a reputation of being somewhat difficult in Scripture, maybe a hard person, he talks a lot about forgiveness. And he talks about, you know, the fact that it's in the book of Romans, as much as it is up to you, live peaceful with all men. So it's a call, you know. And so it's one of the things I believe that will keep us coming back to this table and the altar of God over and over and over again. Because we live in a world with imperfect people who, whether knowingly or unknowingly, are going to hurt you. And you're going to have, no, you don't have to. You can choose not to. If you choose not to, you agree with the Holy Spirit, then probably you're going to jeopardize and forfeit a lot of peace in your heart and in your life. But unforgiveness is going to be, is going to limit your joy and your happiness, and maybe even your ability to love others, because you can get so much that you develop a hard heart against other people as well. So, any thoughts on that? We sometimes hear stories about people who forgive the unforgivable. I remember hearing a story a few years ago of a woman, her son was shot and killed, another young man. And she sat through the trial. She heard the testimony, and the young man was convicted. But she was convinced in her heart that it was her job to forgive this young man. And so she began the process of forgiving. And while he was incarcerated, she even reached out to him to let him know that he had been forgiven, that she forgave him. And then he came up for parole. And when someone comes up for parole, they notify the families that this person up for parole, if you have any statements regarding whether or not they should or should not be released, you're free to come to the parole hearing. So this woman goes to the parole hearing, and she says she'd like to make a statement. And she made a statement that said, this young man was guilty of killing my son. I have forgiven him. It does him no good, nor me no good, to keep him incarcerated. So I'm petitioning for his release on parole. Well, one of the conditions of his release on parole was he had to find a residence. To which she discovered that was one of the conditions of his being paroled. To which she says, he can come live with me. I've got a spirit burden that belonged to my son. So the person who killed her son came to live with her. Do you think that was ordinary forgiveness? I think that was divine forgiveness. And I think that kind of big forgiveness can only be accomplished through and by the Holy Spirit working in someone's life. Does that not tell more about the power of God and the power of forgiveness than anything, to see it lived out in real terms? And she's just one of many stories like that, of someone who moved into a place of divine forgiveness, which I believe is extraordinary and divinely inspired. Any thoughts? So the Holy Spirit wants us to be holy. The Hebrew writer says, be holy as God is holy. So holy is an aspiration. You know? So there are certain things that are not holy: sexual immorality, dishonesty, hypocrisy. These are contradictory to the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work. It's like what Peter talks about, the dog to vomit and pig to mud again after it's been cleaned. It's going back to where you shouldn't be. Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin and grace die bound? God forbid. You know, how can we go back to living out what we escaped from? So the Holy Spirit wants us to be set apart, to live differently. So this is spiritual inventory. You know, Psalm 139:23, you know, David's petition, search me, God. You know, show me, you know, help me. And I think that's a plea we can make to the Holy Spirit to help us do a personal inventory. When someone decides to quit drinking or using drugs or life-defeating behaviors, in the 12-step community, the first thing is to admit the problem. You know? The second thing is to come to understand that a God could fix your problem. The third thing is to actually let God do it. You know, and then as you begin moving down these steps, one of the steps is that you make a fearless, searching moral inventory. You look at yourself and say, what's wrong with me? You know, then a list, and this is a hard list, is you make a list of everyone you've hurt in your life. As far back as you can remember, and then where possible, you go back and make an amends to all those people. You know, and I had a gentleman several years ago that came to me, and he had a pretty long list, and he wanted me to sort of sit with him through process, part of the process. He also had a sponsor. I knew a sponsor in the 12-step meeting, but he wanted a counselor and a sponsor. And we worked the list, and he says, well, I'm going to give myself a year. And he had a long list. He says, I'm going to give myself a year. And then he would worked through his list. He taught me some of the people on his list, and he began working through his list. At the end of the year, he says, well, you know, I'm nearly finished my list. He said, there's two or three other people. And he said, well, my former mother-in-law. He says, I just dread it. I just know she hates me and stuff like that. And he said, I just dread it. She has a lot of reason to hate me. You know, I wasn't good to her. You know, wasn't always a good person to her or her family and stuff. And so, but he came back and said, you know what? She'd already forgiven me. He said, we hugged, we embraced. She says, honey, I forgave you a long time ago. She says, I'm sorry I didn't make that clear to you. You know, I had nothing but good wishes and goodwill for you. But he said, what was really interesting, in that year, he says, some of the people I didn't think I hurt that much, he said, they're still mad at me. They're still saying, and yeah, you know, and he says, the people I thought I hurt the most had already forgiven me. He said, that didn't make sense to me. You know, well, I said, some people, unforgiveness is a power. They want to wield that over you, you know, so they can, you know, be justified in their own bad behavior. So, you know, looking at trying to be different, set apart, looking at yourself, the Lord in His wisdom said, once a week I want you to get around the table, I want you to share a meal, and I want you to reflect upon who you are in relationship to me. Examine yourself. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the martyr of the 20th century, the German theologian minister, he said, we can't take the Lord's Supper without confession. It's an act of repentance to take it. You examine yourself, you know, and it's an acknowledgement on a spiritual sense, God, I would starve without you. I would die of thirst without you. You know, I need you. I need your spiritual influence. I need who you are. I know that some of you have studied the Gospel of John recently. You go back and read Jesus, when he first starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and what that's going to mean in the kingdom, and then a bunch of people just left. He says, I don't want no part of this. You know, Jesus, you've got to be part of me. You know, and so, of course, Jesus is speaking metaphorically about what we do each week. But it's a time of reflection, you know. And I don't understand not wanting to do it. And you know, and I don't understand the arguments people often make. I think it was set aside for a very specific reason. And it's an opportunity to fill full with meaning some very symbolic but yet deeply meaningful acts. And part of that is that confession and that setting aside and sanctification process. Any questions or comments? Okay. Well, let's just stop here because this is a good stopping point. And we'll pick up here next Wednesday evening on number 4 on the back side.
supposed to have a ruler or a measuring tape up here with me to help me explain what I'm trying to say here tonight. Of course, I don't have no props or nothing. I got Greg. I need him. What do y'all think's the furthest distance in this room? Is it ceiling to floor? Door to door? What's the furthest distance in this room? I'm going to say
something like
15 or 20 inches is what it is. Okay? Because that's how far it is from your head to your heart. Now, many men know the verses and know the Bible very well, and I hope to be like that one day. There's a lot of people that may know facts, but they don't know God. They're not one of His children. You can be very smart about the Bible, but never talk to the person that wrote it. It's all about being in a relationship with God. Just because you know the facts about Jesus doesn't mean that you're one of His children. He knows our hearts. So I'm going to say the furthest distance is 15 to 20 inches from feeling God's love to feeling God's wrath. Just because you know the facts don't mean it's traveled to your heart. It needs to be right here. You got to know and you got to feel Him right here. And that's all I can really say about that. That can be the furthest distance in this room. Just what it is from your head to your heart. From knowing God's love or knowing His wrath. We all have to learn to trust God. We all got to get to know Him on a personal level. And if you ain't, maybe you need to be coming forward tonight. Maybe you need to be reading your Bible more and learning it more, but getting Him in your heart, having Him in your heart with you. And if you're not ready, there's no better time than right now. So please come forward as we stand and sing.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are
evening, picking out her cemetery spaces. As funny as that, she took pictures of them laying down in the graveyard. As funny as that sounds, we actually have people that would come out to the cemetery when they were picking their grave spaces and actually lay down and see if it fit them right. So now, as a joke, we tell a lot of our friends when we go up there selling cemetery spaces, like, lay down there and try it out and see if that fits you right. Our last song tonight will be 677, 677. We'll ask Brother Jeff Hammack to close us. Thank you all for being here tonight, and safe travels home.
Jesus, let us come to know you. Let us see you face to face. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. Only let us live in you.
Brother Jim.
Please. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for giving us the health and ability to come out tonight, Lord, and hear a lesson from your word, Lord. We ask you to be with us as we go throughout the rest of this week, Lord. Use us in whatever way you can to bring others to you. Forgive us when we fail you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.